I'm doing something quite unorthodox and a little bit out of character for me. So a lot of things haven't gone right this morning, so this may not go right, but I think there's a point. I think there's a point to it. We've been talking the last 2 weeks about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And God gave the Spirit to lead us. And there are some passages in the Word of God that I've read before in this series, but I want to read it again for emphasis. And I want to tie it together with some personal illustrations. It's one thing to teach a truth. It's another thing to see that truth, to see that that truth works in your life. And the little testimony that Dennis and I shared Friday and shared this morning is a testament to the fact that God works in your individual lives, our individual lives. He works in the circumstances of our lives, the commonplace things, the difficult things. God is working. So listen as I read just a few verses from John chapter 14 and then John chapter 16. Verses that Jesus spoke the night before the crucifixion. He's finished the supper and he's giving last minute instructions to his disciples. For example, in John 14, he said, verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Another helper. I've pointed out before the interest in this word, another. There are two words in Greek that are translated another, but they mean opposite. Another of the same kind, or another of a different kind. This is the one that means another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus is saying that I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Another helper. Jesus has been the helper in the flesh. He's been with them for 3 years. He's going to go away physically. But he says, I will send another helper. Another helper just like me. Another helper like me. Except he will be in you. He will be in you. But he's like me. He knows what I know. He does what I do. He has the same power that I have. He has the same knowledge and wisdom and understanding and compassion that I have. And he shall be with you. And he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Not only with them, Jesus had been with them for about 3 years, but he will be in you. In you. Then in chapter 16, beginning at verse 7, But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. They're not going to be on the earth at the same time. He was here in the flesh. He was the Helper. But he's going to go. If I don't go, the Helper will not come to you. Some translations use the word comforter, the parakletos, the one who walks alongside, the one who walks with you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged, referring to Satan, the Holy Spirit, guides, perhaps not as we all the time think, certainly not the way we think that he should. But remember, he guides not by flaming visions, not by words articulate to our ears, but by the circumstances, the commonplace things, the difficult things, the dark things, the disappointing things, the things that we don't understand sometimes why. God is in that. The Holy Spirit is in that. If we make up our minds that the way of guidance is the way of a flaming vision and rolling thunder and an articulate voice and lifting us up to ecstasy and great joy, you may never be guided. Let us seek to know more of this humble dependence upon the leading of the Spirit. We live in an evil age. The servants of the Lord are just as much in need of divine guidance today as were the apostles in the early church. And that's the Holy Spirit's work. In two previous messages, we had talked about the leading of the Spirit. And then we had given a message, I think, last week on the Holy Spirit leading the early church. Leading the early church. We use the early chapters in the book of Acts. The Spirit led, the Spirit did this, the Spirit did that, the Spirit empowered. So very clear as you move through the book of Acts. But we want to come apart from the book of Acts to the 21st century, because we want God to lead our lives in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit, to lead our lives. God longs, desires to lead his children today, just as he led his children in the early church in the first century. His leading did not promise them a flowery bed of ease. It was difficult. It was hard. It was dangerous. It was deadly sometimes in the will of God. But we want to live in victory. We want to live with God leading our lives. I sat down this week, just took a legal sheet and began to scribble. Looking back over the last 60 years, and that would take weeks to tell the story, but just let you know that I can look back. And I hope that you can look back and see the hand of God. And I entitled this High Points in My Life Where God's Hand Has Been Evident, God's Will. You know the story I've told you. I was saved on Mother's Day, 1953, May the 10th, 1953, at the age of 15. I was called to preach. There had been people praying for me. The two ladies that had been my primary Sunday school teachers from the time I was 6 years old, and my parents and other preachers that knew me. I'm sure they were praying that God would call me to preach. And as in my senior year, I had no idea what I was going to do, where I was going to be. The story was around school, and I sort of went along with that, that I was going to be a lawyer. I was going to go to IU and become a lawyer. Thank God I didn't. I have nothing against lawyers. They're necessary evil sometimes. But I would not want to be a lawyer. And so I graduated. I was facing graduation, Easter time, spring of 1955. My graduation was just about a month down the road. And it was a Thursday evening in the Methodist church. They have what they call Monday Thursday. Maybe you know the word. I've sort of forgotten the word. But anyway, the church comes together on Thursday night before Easter and have a communion service. I was there. A pretty good crowd, probably over 100. And sitting there in the middle of the right-hand section, had to think of my direction, the right-hand section, I really felt the Spirit of God. I want you to preach. I didn't tell my mom and dad that night. Easter was just a couple days away, Easter Sunday, and we had a friend down here south of Farmersburg in a little country Methodist church called Ebenezer. Anybody know where Ebenezer Methodist Church is? That's where we were that afternoon. They had an afternoon service. My mom and dad were good friends of that pastor. And so we went up there for an afternoon Easter service. And of course they had testimonies. And I stood then and confessed the call to preach. I had no idea about going to school. Had no contact with any Christian school. Never heard of Bob Jones University. But I had a distant cousin. Now think about the steps that God is going through. I had a distant cousin, probably third or fourth cousin, who lived in Boonville, Indiana. And sometime in the early part of the summer, he came up to see us. That hadn't happened in years. We're not close with the relatives in Boonville. We knew who they were, knew their names. But Bill comes up to see us. And he tells us about going to Bob Jones University this past year. He was a freshman there. And he said, well, go to Bob Jones with me. We can be roommates. And that was my introduction to Bob Jones University. Well, I wasn't too excited about that. But my dad kept saying almost every day, son, you got to get your application in. Coming from a Methodist background and you're a conservative, you're basically going to go to Asbury in Wilmore, Kentucky. And I've never been to Wilmore, to Asbury. And so Bill had left an application for Bob Jones. I filled it out, sent it in. I don't know what month it was, maybe June, maybe July. And sent in a registration fee and got accepted. I had no idea where we were going or what was going to happen in my life as a result of that. At the same time that summer, Jan, who lived in North Carolina, sent an application to Bob Jones. Most of her friends, as Christian young people, if they were in ministry, they went to Asbury. So she was torn about going to Asbury as well. But she sent her application to Bob Jones. Isn't that a coincidence? Or was it God's guidance? See my point? I met Jan in March of 1956, our freshman year there. In the dining room, we changed tables. We sat eight at a table. We changed tables every 3 weeks so that you get to meet people every 3 weeks. Some you liked and some you didn't like, that's for sure. And our first date, while we were at that table, Easter came. Easter came in on April the 1st. That year. And you could sit together in the Sunday morning service, a date. So I asked her if she would sit with me Sunday morning, April the 1st. That was also the beginning of Bible conference, which was a week of no classes, and you went to church four times a day during that week. Outside speakers from all over the world came and went through Bible conference time. And so after we finished that day, I said, do you want to go together tomorrow, Monday? Now we sat at the same table. Yes, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Next Sunday, we're sitting at the same table. We're sitting together in chapel four times a day. You think that was a coincidence? Or was that the hand of God? Was that the leading of God? That summer, after 2 months, April and May, of course, went home. That summer, I told my dad that Jan would be the next Mrs. Nash because my mother had died in March, my freshman year. And so 4 years of undergraduate. We were married in 1958, by the way, August the 23rd. But 4 years of undergraduate, 2 years of graduate school, BA in Bible, minor in history, MA in Bible with proficiency in Greek, 1 year of Hebrew, enough to pass the proficiency. I don't know Hebrew at all. I can work with my Greek still after 60 years, but Hebrew, I took a year's worth of Hebrew in 5 weeks. That is no small effort. I did enough to pass the test, and that's what I wanted to do. The summer of 1961, or the end of my sixth year, I told my dad, I'm done with school. Don't you want to go back and maybe get your doctorate? I'm just a year away, about 30 hours. No, I'm done with school. I'm ready to go out in the ministry. So that's what we did, looking for our first church in the summer of 1961. In a little town up in Tipton County called Kempton, town of 300 or 400, had a drugstore, a big elevator, a grocery store, a gas station, and two churches, Christian Church, Methodist Church. And the Christian Church called me. We were there 4 years, then to Orleans, down in Orange County, October 65 through August of 1970. And then I think the high point of my life was the call to Brownsburg. There was nothing that I did. In fact, I resisted it for months. They would send a delegation down to talk to me. They wrote letters. They would send a delegation. They wrote letters. Jan and I wrestled with that, because it was going to be something larger than we had ever tackled before. And it did become the highlight period of our ministry lives. And we thank God for those memories and for the things that were accomplished, for the things that God allowed us to do, the places He allowed us to go, and so forth. I tell you those things just as a sketch. And I wasn't nearly as aware then of the working of the Holy Spirit as I am now. But God works. He puts people in your life. How did I get to Kempton? How did I get to Orleans? Other pastors, other people knew me. How did I get recommended? Come to Brownsburg, because a pastor that knew me, had confidence in me. He had held a meeting for that church, and the old pastor was resigning, and he told the board, "You need to go to Orleans, Indiana, and get Jerry Nash." I had nothing to do with that. I hadn't talked to him in years, but he was a friend. He was a contact that God used that opened that door. The little things we're talking about. Commonplace circumstances. It's not always difficult. It's not always dark. It's not always disappointing. It's not always hurtful. The will of God. It's a joy to look back. A joy to look back and say, God did that. God did that. God did that. We have nothing to boast. We have nothing to boast about. God is in the details. God is in their circumstances. And the point being, let me give you one more thought. In 1999, I think, the pastor here at Bible Center had left. It was a very difficult time for the church. The pastor's only here about a year. There'd been a big conflict internally. The church was very divided internally between the old and the young. Believe it or not, they had some young people, some young families, young children, and they literally pushed that group of people out, and they scattered. They're in churches all around. It would not surprise me to one day learn at the judgment seat of Christ that we are suffering the punishment for what took place back in the late 80s and up to 1990. It wouldn't surprise me at all if the judgment seat of Christ doesn't reveal that. So when the call came, strange. I was working for a company by the name of Mr. Buttons. We made all kinds of buttons, pins. And Bill Scott, who died not too long ago, one of my closest friends, he was going to host the meeting in Indianapolis. And he said, I want you to come and do the prayer time, a little message and about prayer and lead the prayer time in the service. And I said, okay. So I got dressed that day to go to church and went and did my thing, maybe 10 minutes, 10, 12 minutes. And there were people there from the Bible Center, mainly Glenn and Margie Hargis. Some of you will remember them. And they went home and said, we need to talk to that man. They were without a pastor. We need to talk to that man. And so the phone calls began to work out to come, I think in October sometime, for an interview and discussion. And the rest has been history for the past 33 years. Why God opened that door? Why God placed me here? I know some of you may wonder that, and I do too sometimes. It's been a difficult 30 years in many respects. But God is in the circumstances. God is in the commonplace. God is in the difficult times that He brings into our lives. It's not all glory and happy, 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 and everything smooth and easy. If it is, something's wrong. But I want you to know that God does lead. And God puts people where He wants them to be, to use them to do what He wants them to do. So my conclusion this morning is that the Holy Spirit longs to lead God's children just as He led the early church. The Holy Spirit is very much alive and active and working today in the midst of the present evil in which we live. We have not been abandoned by God. His Spirit is here striving with souls to be saved. Our failure to follow Him is the reason why we're so often defeated, because we're not ready to listen. We're not willing to listen. We're not willing to obey Him. God wants, all that God wants to do is to make us willing. Make us willing. And the issue before the church now, what are we willing to do? Are we willing to accept change? Are we willing to seek a new direction? Are we willing to see what God's plans are for this work? Someone has said that God is able to speak loud enough to make a willing soul hear. God is willing to speak loud enough, able to speak loud enough to make a willing soul hear. Have you surrendered yourself personally to do as God may choose? To do as God may lead? A helpful illustration of the restraining of the Spirit in service as given to us in a case of Paul and Silas. Paul decided that he would take the gospel to Asia, but he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Chapter 16, verse 6. Then he endeavored to carry the witness to Bithynia. You can check it on your Bible maps. But God suffered him not, didn't allow it. Paul said, I want to go there. God said, no. Paul said, okay, I'll go here. God said, no. Here's another kind of guidance, folks, and that is restraint. God doesn't always say, go. God does not always say, do. God sometimes says, stop. Turn around. Go in a different direction. That we need to understand as well. The Holy Spirit had blocked the way into certain fields. The province of Asia, the province of Bithynia, and so forth. He knows what the territories are. He knows what the map is. He knows where the countries are. There's not a condition in which he is not familiar. He foresees every problem. This doesn't take him by surprise. Our little situation doesn't take God by surprise. He is still God. He is still in control. He's still on the throne. He foresees every problem. If only we will not faint. If only we will not faint when he closes doors, but wait and pray. And we have people who want to take the bull by the horns and direct the bull. That's not the way. That's not the way. If only we will not faint when doors close, but continue to pray, he will lead in his direction and in his time. Folks, if that is not so, he's not God. Submit to him. I wonder why the Holy Spirit protested Paul's plan. Paul said, I'm going to go here. God said, no. Paul said, okay, I'll go here. God said, no. Paul's intent was what? To evangelize, to build the church, to add souls. People be saved, go to heaven. Why? Why? You know what the next step was? Paul and Silas headed toward Troas. And while they were in Troas, they had the Macedonian vision. In the night, a Macedonian vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. God called them to leave the province of Asia and go into Macedonia. Go across the sea, and they ended up at Philippi, where Paul planted a church out of adversity. God was leading. Yeah, the circumstances were difficult. Paul's heart was right. He wanted to go. He wanted to go. God said, no. God said, no. I want you to do this. And he led them to Macedonia. They went up to Philippi, a Roman colony. Had a few women and a few people that were believers there. No church, really, just a group of people that were meeting. The Philippian jailer and his family got converted, became the nucleus of the church in Philippi. Strange, isn't it, how God works? Strange. Sometimes what the Spirit does conflicts with our desires and our plans. yours, mine, everybody's. How glorious to be able to look back on past experiences and thank God that we were prevented from going our own way sometimes. And we were guided in the path of His choosing. Had I not gone to Bob Jones University, I would have never met Jan, would have never had the marriage, would never have had the children that we have. Thank God. Thank God. Learn God's lessons and walk with Him. Pray. Let God lead your life. And if you don't know Him as Savior, accept Him by faith. Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that You died for my sins and rose again the third day. I believe that You love me. I believe that You want to live in my life and work through my life and surrender to Him. Surrender to Him. Father, thank You for the opportunity to share thoughts today. Not a profound message, but a message, Father, that is from the heart with a burden for these people, a burden for this work, a burden, Father, for the Terre Haute area to be impacted, because thousands and thousands of people in this area know not the Christ, the Son of the living God. Use us, Father, to facilitate that possibility through what takes place with this building and with this property. Father, I pray that You would use it as a strong witness. Use it to impact northern Vigo County and all of Vigo County. Till Jesus comes. Till Jesus comes. In His name, Father, I pray. For Your honor, for Your glory. Amen.